Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there's only one person who deserves worship, only one person who deserves praise. And I think we need to do that right now. Amen. Jesus, we honor You. We glorify You. We magnify Your name, Jesus. We worship You, Lord. I praise Your name, Jesus, and I glorify You. I love You, Jesus. I praise You. Jesus, we want Your presence in this place tonight. Yours and Yours alone, Jesus. You are the Lord over what we are doing here. You are the Lord, Jesus, over all that is done and all that is accomplished. Jesus, we bless You and we praise You and we honor You. And tonight, Jesus, we are here to praise You, receive from You, and Jesus, walk in the fullness of the will that the Father has designed for this night. Holy Spirit, move in our midst with the anointing of God, and please touch every person in this place. Father, we again declare that we are submitted to Your desires and to the Lordship of Jesus, so that, Father, what You want will be accomplished. So therefore, Father, we just call Your will accomplished even before this night begins. We bless You, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is TH-403, and it's week one, and not only that, but it is class one. Hallelujah. Let's take a look here at the course syllabus. Now, some of you, praise the Lord. Never mind. The course objectives, again, to study the book of Romans. Probably have that memorized by now. And this course has a 3-credit-hour value. There is no course textbook other than the Bible. The requirements, read the book of Romans and the King James 4 times. Listening to Romans on cassette, CD, MP3, etc. does not count. If you're a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. Now, let me just interject this for correspondence students. You know, you're a fourth-year student, so this should go without saying. But invariably, we from time to time encounter some correspondent students who don't think they need to listen to the tapes. I don't know why that is, because why would you change now, you know, by the time you get this far along? So, you know, no listeny, no passy. Hallelujah. Write a 10-page paper using the textbook, Bible syllabus, and any class notes. And your paper is to explain what Romans 5:10 means when it says, A, we were enemies, B, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and C, we shall be saved by His life. Each of the above 3 points must be clearly identified and explained in your paper. Now, I want to emphasize that, because if you do not cover all 3 points, your paper will not be accepted. Now, make sure you note this. Because every now and then we get papers from folks, I mean, I'm talking throughout the school years now. We'll get papers from somebody, they only identify or address part of what is required. And so all 3 of these points must be identified and clearly explained in your paper. If not, you know, in grading the paper, if we get through the first 2 and the 3rd one's not in there and your paper comes to an end, the paper will be handed back. You'll have a chance to rewrite the entire paper. And if you don't do that, then you do not pass this course. Now, let me just address this. As far as the papers are concerned, I really recommend that you pay close attention to the material that's covered in these classes and write your paper accordingly. Now, here's what I mean. From time to time, we receive a paper from someone, and it's almost like they have not paid one bit of attention in the class. And here's the weird thing about it. They may do okay in the test, but the paper has things in it that we're not really sure we understand what's being written. We understand part of it, but it's almost like they didn't listen to part of the classes or didn't listen to the tapes if they were absent or something like that, and assumed they understood part of what they were supposed to write about. Well, you can't do that very well. These things come through. And as I've shared before, we know just by virtue, really more by the papers than the exams, we know by the 3rd, 4th class of even the 1st year whether or not a student is paying attention. It comes through loud and clear. So anyway, I just want to pass this on to you. This is about your spiritual growth. I mean, your fourth year students, this is about your spiritual maturity. It's about you fulfilling everything that God's got for you. Taking, you know, a lackadaisical approach toward this, it's not doing you any good. Granted, we're not simply after the academics, but the academics do play a role, because if you are really doing what God's told you to do relative to this school, then you're going to put forth all the effort necessary to do exactly what's required. Because, my assumption is you're here as a student because God's told you to enroll. So therefore, I really want to emphasize to pay close attention to this, not just for the sake of filling your head with knowledge, but experiencing the transformation that God desires for your life as far as what He's called you to do. So again, relative to this paper for this course, all three of these points have to be identified and explained in your paper. Now, let me briefly mention these paper lengths. There have been some questions about this as to what 10 pages means or 20 pages. And you should have a handout about that. And those of you that are correspondent students, you know, you don't have this handout, obviously, so I'll kind of go over it. The 10-page total or the 20-page total is everything about your paper, from the cover all the way to the last page, the footnotes page. Now, we've had some students over the course of time who have abused this from the perspective of they've cut corners concerning what the student handbook says is supposed to be the format for the paper. Example, the indentations come in from the left and right like an extra half inch. We've had papers come in to where there was more indentation there than there was writing space. Like this little, you know, one-inch column right down the middle of the paper. We've seen things like that. You're going to lose points on this. Now, and this is, maybe I'm wrong on this, but this is how I look at it. If somebody's cutting that much, they're not paying attention. And they're not receiving this material, because when this material becomes a part of your life, not just part of your brain cells, but a part of your life, you can't help but write about it. It becomes your testimony to somebody in written form. So therefore, make sure that you're formatting your papers according to what's instructed there in the handbook, and put your heart into this. Because as I shared back in the very first year, these papers may someday become the sermons or the lessons that you're teaching other people in other churches, you know, wherever. So this isn't just, to get a passing grade. This literally plays a role in you fulfilling what God's called you to do, no matter what that calling is. So again, the paper length includes start to finish, and just pray about it as you're writing your paper. I think it kind of goes without saying. And then also, again, check the spelling and the grammar, and be sure to follow the guidelines, etc. Points will be deducted. There will be a final exam at the end of the course. It's worth 30 points. The paper is worth 40, and the reading is worth 30. Any questions, as usual, submit those questions in writing. Praise the Lord. Okay, now turn over to Romans chapter. Turn to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. But what we're going to do is back up into chapter 3 and do some reading, because Romans chapter 4 picks up really in mid-thought. So to really get an idea and maintain the continuity, we're going to back up into Romans chapter 3. I want to make sure that everybody's there. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 is where we're going to start reading, but we're going to begin our study in Romans chapter 4. So, is everybody there? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet circumcised. All right, we'll stop right there for now. Now back up into the beginning of chapter 4. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what, look in the end of chapter 3, where he says in verse 31, Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, if you didn't know what had happened or what had been written between chapter 1, verse 1, up to this verse, then you could almost take that verse out and say, see there, the law still applies, it still works. Because Paul said, do we make void the law through faith? No, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So therefore, we are establishing the fact that the law still governs things that we do. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. He says, it's like he makes this declaration in verse 31. Do we make void the law? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. But then he turns right around in chapter 4, verse 1, and he asks this question. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, he's making reference to Abraham being, you know, like their fleshly father. Now, again, if you have a marker, put it here in Romans chapter 4. The Jews had placed a tremendous amount of value in being the offspring of Abraham. He makes this statement. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, this is important. He makes a statement pertaining to the flesh. In other words, we're claiming that Abraham is our forefather. Well, you know, and he was. But he's not saying anything about faith. He's not saying anything about the law. Basically, he's just saying, all right, what do we say about Abraham? If we look to him as our example, if we say that he is the one that we're supposed to follow and he's the person we look to so much, what is it then that we can say about Abraham? If we're going to use him as an example, then let's take a look at his life. Well, if you look back over in John chapter 8, this is really an amazing passage because what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 4, it's kind of a variation on the theme of what happened here in John chapter 8 between Jesus and a lot of the religious leaders of the Jews. Everybody over there in John chapter 8, good. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now, before we go any further, I want you to keep in mind what we've learned so far in this course. I know you can do that. Amen. Everything we've covered. Keep in mind what we've learned that Paul has written concerning works, the law, faith, justification, righteousness, all of that. And with that in mind, look at what Jesus is saying here. He's talking to the Jews which believed on him. He says, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice their response. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now this is an interesting statement here in verse 33, because if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that the Jews did come under bondage to people from time to time. It's the 70 years captivity. Remember that? I mean, there aren't that many people in this room who are 70 years old. And the Jews were in captivity the whole time we've been alive. You see what I mean? And they were in bondage, you know, the Babylonian captivity. All these different things that happened. Well, anyway, they make this statement. Look again what Jesus said in verse 31. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They say, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Notice what they don't ask. They don't ask, what is truth? You know why they didn't ask that? Because they thought they already had the truth in the law. Now, obviously, the law was truth. We're not going to deny that because it came from God. It's God's word. But this isn't what Jesus is. He's not talking about something that God has just said as being truth. He is talking about God's intended purpose for mankind. And Jesus says, listen, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they say, well, how do you figure that we're in bondage? We don't need to know your word. We already have the truth. And Jesus, the freedom part is the last thing Jesus is talking about. But they completely missed what he was saying. He says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I don't know about you, but I would think one of the responses might have been, what do you mean we're going to know the truth? We have the law. The law is truth. The law has made us free. What are you talking about? We'll know the truth. What truth could be greater than the law, Jesus? But they completely missed this. And this, I mean, this little tiny, these couple of little verses right here identifies where they're coming from. They think everything is okay between them and God. They have no idea what's going on. And so they say, we've never been in bondage to any man. How in the world can you say that we'll be made free? All right, now they're thinking in terms of a natural freedom. But Jesus is talking in terms of a spiritual freedom. That's the truth he's talking about. And he answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now this word committeth, it not only is talking about a one-time event, but it's also talking about repeated events of sin. All right, now remember what it talks about over in Hebrews, how that if the animal sacrifices could have brought about the intended change that God desired, then they would never have continued to offer those sacrifices year in and year out. And so Jesus says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now what's he telling them? Basically what he's saying is this, and again they don't get it, he's saying, look guys, if you weren't the servant of sin, you wouldn't have to keep offering the sacrifices under the law. The law is not the truth that sets you free. The law is the reminder that you're in bondage. And he says in verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now notice this. He says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant, what servant is he talking about? What is he making reference to? The servant of sin. The servant of sin abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now when he says, abideth not in the house forever, whose house is he talking about? Well, okay, we know, right? But we look back on this and we say, well, you know, but these guys, you know, these poor, misguided people, a bunch of, you know, confused individuals, they had no clue what he was talking about. Au contraire, they did know. And I'm going to show you that they knew. Leave your marker here. I'm sure you have a bunch of them by now. If not, you've got 10 fingers. Turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Now this entire 23rd Psalm is prophetic. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And look at this last part. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now look back over there in John. Jesus makes the statement. Verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. You see this? What's Jesus making reference to? He's making reference to the prophecy that David had given. And what he's telling them is, first off, guys, I want to point out to you that you sin, and because of that, you're a servant to sin. And the servant to sin is not going to abide in the house of the Lord forever. Only a son has that privilege. Now look what he says in verse 36. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, free from what? In their minds, they're thinking, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus is saying, we're not talking about that. We're talking about sin. If the Son makes you free from sin, you are free indeed. But if the Son doesn't make you free, then you're not free indeed. And you're still a servant of sin. And as long as you are a servant of sin, you are going to be outside the house of the Lord, not inside in the way that David prophesied. And he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now notice, again, they made that statement up there in verse 33. We are Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. What word? Well, let's just simplify it. What he's telling them about knowing, being free, hearing, all of the, he's talking about the truth he's trying to get across to them. And he says, I know you're Abraham's seed. You seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, who do they think he might be talking about? Abraham. He's not talking about Abraham. He's trying to get their direction over here on spiritual matters. And they're bound up in their mind by the natural things. They think he's talking natural. They think he's talking law. He's not talking natural and law. He's trying to point out to them that they are enslaved by a sin nature and something is just not clicking. And so he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You say, well, what's so important about that? What works did Abraham do? Now think. He didn't have the law. What works would Abraham have done? Well, we'll get into that a little bit later on. He said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now he brings this thing up again, doing the deeds of your father. We're Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. He says, no, guys, he is not your father, not the way I look at it. They said unto him, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, it's like now they're throwing out their ace. We be not born of fornication. What do you think they're talking about? They're accusing Jesus of something here. So who are you to talk to us? Your mother was a no good. You'll see this a little bit later on. Your mother was a no good. We're not born of fornication like you. We have one father, even God. So not only are you born of fornication, you're not of God. And we are. They're challenging him. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, this verse 42, first off, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. Well, why is that? Because if God were your father, like he's my father, then you and I would be sharing something. What's that? He tells him, for I proceeded forth and came from God. In other words, I am the offspring of God. He has fathered me into this world. And if you had been fathered in this world by God, the way that I am fathered in this world by God, you would love me. Because we would be sharing something in common. But the way it is, we are not sharing something in common. God brought me into this world, but he didn't bring you into this world. Okay, now, can I just like side journey here? This verse tells you that God does not create little spirits up in heaven and send them down to babies. Well, now, Brother Martin, that's a whole different series. Yes, it is. We won't get into that one. But when you understand what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is, I proceeded forth from God, but you didn't. Now, think about this. If everybody needs to be born again, that means everybody didn't proceed forth from the Father. You see what I'm saying here in this? Well, anyway, we're not going to dwell on that. We've got too much to cover here. And he goes on and he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. In other words, words are coming forth. Why do you not understand the message of what I'm saying to you? Partly because your hearts are hardened and you're refusing to hear. You're refusing to accept what I'm sharing with you. He says, now he really does it. Ye are of your father the devil. I mean, how much more clear do I have to make this to you guys? Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now it's interesting, he makes this statement. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Okay, now if he was a murderer from the beginning, what's he saying about them? Well, he's calling them a murderer. And we won't get into all of this, but they had a history of doing things to people. I mean, really? This is like the precursor to the mafia? Seriously! Just read the whole story of Judas and everything else. They conspired and all this other. And they talked later on in different places, they talk about how your father has killed the prophets and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, there's no truth in him. Well, if there's no truth in him and you're of his father, then guess what? There's no truth in you. Now, what did Jesus already say? If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. You don't know the truth. The truth is not in you. God's revealed a written form of truth, but it's not in you. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Then he goes on and he says, all right, fine. You say I'm not of God. You say that you are. Then which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, which of you can point out anything that I have done that has broken the law? Now, they accused him at times of breaking the law, but what he actually broke were their traditions. He didn't break the law. He broke their traditions. That's what they couldn't handle, because they used those traditions as a way to control people, or they use those traditions as a way to manipulate people. Well, the law says, and then we say, so you better do what we say, because if not, we can kick you out of the tabernacle. We'll kick you out of the temple. We'll kick you out of the synagogue. And that's just as good as a sentence to hell for all eternity, because if we kick you out, well, God sure won't want you. He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Boy, what a masterful statement there. He's saying, all right, look, you guys are telling me what a bad person I am and what great people you are. Fine. Then you, which of you? How many of you? Any of you? What sin have I committed? How have I broken the law? Well, the answer would be, well, I heard that you did. That's not good enough. Hearsay. I object. Which of you, not what you heard, which of you can testify that I've committed sin? Nobody could. And he says, well, all right, then if you can't testify, if none of you can testify that I've broken the law, then in essence what you're saying is that I'm telling the truth. And if I'm, because if I lie, I'm breaking the law. Remember what the law said? Thou shalt not bear false witness. If I'm lying, then I'm breaking the law. Therefore, if I'm not lying, you can't convict me of breaking the law, which means I'm telling the truth. So if I'm telling the truth, why aren't you accepting it? The only reason that you wouldn't accept it is because there's nothing in you to bear witness with the truth. And if there's nothing in you that can bear witness with the truth, that means you're not of God. Can you see the logic Jesus is using against that? He's just making them matter all the time. Now, and the next verse, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's just what I got through explaining to you. He's saying there's nothing in you that can bear witness of the fact that I'm telling the truth. Because if I were a liar, you could convict me of breaking the law. And, well, here they are, verse 38. Then answered the Jews, said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Here's where that fornication thing comes in. You're a Samaritan. And not only that, but you have a devil. Okay, if I'm a Samaritan and I have a devil, like I asked you before, who convinceth me of sin? Show me. Point it out. Use your law against me. If you say that I'm not even a part of who you are, then convince me of sin. Show me. Well, he goes on and he says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now I laugh at this, because when he says, and I seek not mine own glory, what's he saying? I'm not like you guys. I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal to rule the people under my thumb. I'm not trying to point the people to me. I'm trying to point the people to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, to the Father. And he says, there's one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now that's an interesting statement. Look how they respond. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now wait a minute. What did Jesus say? He'll never see death. And they accuse him of saying, you'll never taste death. Okay, now what are they talking about? Two different things. Once again, they're coming from the perspective of the natural. We're not going to, you know, Greek all this out. When they say taste death, they're talking about drop over die in the natural. When Jesus says see death, I'll put it this way. He's saying you are never going to see. If you take my words, if you believe on me, if you receive what I'm saying unto you, it's like he said back up in verses 31 and 32, you know the truth will make you free, continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, so on and so forth. And then when he gets down here and he says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If I keep his saying, what's going to happen to me? I'll know the truth, and the truth will make me free. Free from what? Free from the sin. Free from the sin nature. If I've been made free from the sin nature, then that means I'm going to be made free or loosed from the death that the sin nature could impose upon me. What is the death the sin nature could impose upon me? Eternal separation from God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Well, again, these guys are so caught up in themselves, and really the way that the law had been twisted and perverted, they say, oh, now we know you're crazy. Abraham is dead. In other words, if anybody was going to live forever, it would have been Abraham. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Jesus didn't say that. And in verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Uh-huh. Yes, now that you mention it, I am. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? You know, it's amazing to me. He goes around opening blind eyes, raising the dead, causing the deaf to hear, and they just don't get it. These things are happening right before their eyes. And you remember the story of the man with the withered hand? And you know, all these people were there watching to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, stand up right in the midst of them. And he looks around and, you know, stretch forth your hand. The guy is healed. And it infuriated them. And it says, you know, they took counsel to try and kill him and all the, you know, it's amazing. All these things that they did. And yet, right in front of their eyes is a continual confirmation of who Jesus is. Now, let me just interject this. Take all of this as an example for yourself to be encouraged, because every single one of us have witnessed to people that have completely rejected, no matter what you say, no matter what they hear, they completely reject. There are people in our lives who even have a symbolism, how can I put this? They have a type of religious awareness of God, if that even makes sense. But you don't even know for sure if they're born again. You know what I'm talking about, people like that? Now, these guys here that Jesus was talking to, quite frankly, I'll say it like this, they knew God better than anybody we've ever witnessed to. The reason I say that is because they knew the law inside and out. Therefore, they had an understanding about God in a way that most lost people, and probably all lost people we talk to, they don't understand that. And yet these guys rejected. If anybody should have known, it should have been these guys, because they had the law and the prophets pointing them in the direction of Jesus. And this goes right along with, you know, Christians, that it doesn't matter what they experience, no matter what they see, but there are Christians out there who continually reject being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'll pull out a verse, and well, see there, this verse says, and they'll do kind of like what these guys are doing. And you can take that verse and put it back in the passage and walk them through the whole passage and show them it doesn't mean what they say, and they're not going to be convinced. And, you know, you get so frustrated with that, don't you? It is upsetting. It's like, how can you keep being this way? It's right before your eyes. This is exactly what Jesus was experiencing. Now, the reason that I say let this be encouraging to you, if Jesus isn't going to convince people, then you better resign it that there are going to be people you're not going to convince. Even if you walk on water before their very eyes, even if you feed 5,000 with loaves and fishes, even if you open the blind eyes of their cousin's daughter, whatever it would be, there are some people, no matter what, they're not going to receive the truth that you share with them. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the example that we have in Jesus is this. He continued on doing the will of the Father. He continued doing what God sent him to do. If we get caught up trying to convince everybody that what the Bible says is true, then we are going to stop in our progress with God. We're going to, you know, park our spiritual car, if you will, and get out and try to convince and try to convince and try to convince and argue and try to prove and try to... It's not going to work. It didn't work for Jesus. Take the example of Jesus and apply it to your life. All you can do is kind of like what Paul said. Some people sow, some people water, God gives the increase. You know, you can't let somebody else and their unbelief hold you back from fulfilling what God has called you to do. Sometimes, you know, people talk about shaking the dust off your feet. Sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them and things like that. But sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet from, you know, friends or family or maybe an entire church and move on with God. If it didn't work for Jesus every time, it's not going to work for us every time. So be encouraged by that. And he goes on and he says, if a man, or verily, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, you'll never see death. The Jews said, you know, how can you say that you never taste of death? You know, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. The guy that you're pointing to as being your God, he's my Father. So it would behoove you guys to listen to me. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Isn't it interesting how things jump out when you take your time and go through these? But I know him and keep his saying. How can you do this, Jesus? How can you know him and keep his saying. It's because I'm his offspring and I am not in bondage to sin. I'm walking in the freedom that I'm trying to make available to you guys. And if you will just listen to what I have to say, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, that was it. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That should have convinced them. I mean, you know, one minute he's there, and they're going to kill him. How'd he get out? Yeah. We were going to stone him. Well, did you? Well, no. What happened? He walked out. How'd he do that? Where do you want to go for lunch? Praise God. Listen, we're going to pick up here at this point next time when we come back. So go ahead and take a break of about 10 minutes. And